Our study this morning will be based on three passages that you see on the board here this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. And Luke chapter 5, verse 29 through 32. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. It will give us the basic setting and storyline of this event that will form the basis of our thinking this day. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." There's a figure of speech where sometimes a thing or person is called something when they are not. But it is the opinion that is held by themselves about themselves or by others about them. For example, in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talks about a prophet of the Cretans. He was not a prophet. That was their opinion about the person. That's not an uncommon figure in your Bible. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, "You've hid these things from the wise and intelligent." Jesus didn't hide the gospel from the wise and intelligent and make it only for fools. It's those who think they're wise and intelligent and therefore do not come to the Master for instruction and guidance in those things they need but do not understand. And when you read this statement that Jesus made in verse 13, "I did not come to call the righteous," he is not talking about righteous people. He's talking about people who view themselves as righteous, as opposed to those folks out there that are eating with Jesus. Those tax collectors, no good rascals, and those sinners that Jesus is eating with. They viewed themselves in a different moral echelon, a different rank from those people. Now, you and I have only two choices. Jesus only mentions two groups. Am I in the righteous group or the sinner's group? If I think I'm in the righteous group, go ahead, just be quiet and go home. Because you're not interested in Jesus Christ. Two groups, righteous sinners. That's not my groups, that's Jesus' groups. What group are we in? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said this, "I came to seek and save the lost." That's who Jesus came to save, the sinners. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Only sinners. Only sinners can be Christians, followers of Christ, and professors of faith in Him. Folks, this is the heart of the gospel. It's not good news for an elite group up here who think of themselves as righteous. The gospel is for all men who have ruined their lives and stained their souls and tainted their record with sin and ungodliness and ruin and shame. Jesus said, they're the focus of my ministry. That's why I came. In Mark's account of this same incident in chapter 2 and verse 17, he adds this. Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Two choices. Jesus only gave two. Are you in the healthy group or the sick group? If we have such an elevated position, a view of ourselves that we think we're so healthy we don't need a physician, the great physician, then we do not understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are sick with a terminal disease that ruins our appearance, cripples our effectiveness, and will lead us to certain death. And when he said, I came to call the sick, and to heal the sick and to call the sinners, he's talking about people who understand they're sick and dying and understand they're polluted and corrupted with sin. And he said, that's the people I came to set free, to give life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, every single responsible person on the face of this earth that has ever lived or will live except for Jesus Christ is poor in spirit. So what did he mean? That heaven's for everybody? No, no. Blessed are those who recognize how poverty-stricken they are in spirit. We have nothing to bring. We are not worthy. All of the good deeds we do, all of the prayers we may pray, all of the contributions we may make, all of the neighborly kindnesses we may show, all of the good family duties that you partake of, does not make you right with God. When we recognize we are poverty-stricken in spirit, then and only then, and be the recipients of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. The next verse says, blessed are those who mourn. You mean everybody that cries? Everybody that's in pain? No, no, no. Those who mourn because of our sin. Looking in the mirror, they see how shameful, how they have nothing to offer, how polluted they are. And it breaks their heart to realize what they've done to their God. Blessed are those that mourn, for they should be receive the kingdom of heaven. They'll be comforted. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. This is the gospel, the good news that he came to bring. Looking back at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew was sitting in the tax collector's booth. The Jews did not like the tax collectors. They were collecting for a foreign government. They wanted a Messiah to come and set them free from that government and his taxes and his rules. And for a Jew now to be collecting taxes for the Roman government, that in itself was distasteful. But evidently these men had a pretty bad reputation of corruption, dishonesty. And Matthew is a tax collector. The next verse says, it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Many tax collectors. Not just Matthew, many tax collectors. And then sinners, the text says in verse 10. You may have a little marginal note in your Bible, as this one does. Irreligious Jews. There's a sense in which all men are sinners. But what is meant was, these people are unworthy. I sure don't want to sit at the table with them. I sure don't want to be seen with them. And I'll guarantee you this. I don't want to worship with them in the same church. And here's Jesus eating with them, the tax collectors and the sinners. If you were invited to come sit at the table right in between a tax collector and some immoral man or woman, would you? To listen to Jesus, to be in his company, would you want to be in that gathering? In Matthew 18 and 17, when Jesus was instructing the apostles about their efforts to rescue someone who had been overtaken in sin. After you strive to restore that person, you take one or two more and you go and you talk to them. And you try again to rescue that person from their guilt, to make them aware of their guilt. If they won't listen, then you tell it to the church. And if he will not listen to the church and repent of his sin, what do? Jesus says you treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. They knew exactly what that meant. What that meant is you don't invite him into your house to eat. And you don't go to his house to eat. You don't have association with him. They knew what that meant. And the aim of that was not an act of hatred. It was an act of love. Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. And I want you to save even that man who's guilty of sin. And right now he's impenitent. Don't give up on him. Try to wake him up and save his soul. But if he will not listen, treat him as you would a tax collector and a sinner or a Gentile. Look in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners, same groups, were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Would you grumble or would you be glad? Now the text says they came to listen to him. Yeah, right. We know those guys. They might say they're coming to listen, but I know better. I know those tax collectors. I know those prostitutes. I know those homosexuals. The Holy Spirit guided Luke to write, they came to listen to him. Pharisee grumbled. Look at that guy. eating with those people. In Luke chapter 19, look at Luke chapter 19. First 10 verses record an incident with a tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. You're familiar with that story. You'll note in verse 2 it says that he was a chief tax collector. Uh-oh. It also says he was rich. You know how he got rich, don't you? Corrupt, no good guy. Probably raised people's taxes. Put stuff in his pocket that he was supposed to give the government. I know how he got rich, that no good tax collector. But the text says he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, to see Jesus, for he's about to pass through that way. He made more effort to see Jesus than a lot of people will make to go to church. And by the way, I want to thank our visitors who are here today. They're on a trip, but they made the effort to find a group of people to meet with. That's very encouraging. And Zacchaeus made an effort. He said, Jesus is coming to town. I want to see him. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus, do you know this man's a tax collector, a rich tax collector, a chief tax collector? You know if he's chief, he's got guys working under him that are corrupt. He hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, here it is again, they all began to grumble, saying, he's going to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Can't he find any good, upright Pharisees, teachers of the law, in the synagogue on Saturday that he could go eat with or stay with for a night or two? He's going to be the guest of a sinner, a tax collector. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. You're going to find different views about Zacchaeus if you read commentaries or hear sermons. Some view Zacchaeus as really a corrupt man who had stolen from people and now he's wanting to make reforms. That may be, but I don't see that in what he said or in Jesus' response to him. In fact, what he said was, half of my possessions I give to the poor. Did he? Would Jesus ignore that if that was a lie? Or is he just making an offer? And he said, if I've defrauded. No, if you have, just confess it. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. So I don't know if Zacchaeus was really corrupt at all. But he was a tax collector. We tend to categorize people in certain groups, and if they fit that group, they've got to be ungodly. They've got to be corrupt. That may be generally true. That was generally true of tax collectors. Do you want to be lumped in a group and classified that way? Imagine somebody that's never known a group like this. We have some of the most wonderful people on the face of the earth that meet here. But if you were out in the world and you had been to churches and you had seen these guys on TV and all of your experience with church people were a bunch of hypocrites. They go to church and then throughout the week they drink and they curse and they run around. And these preachers, they're just out for money. I don't want to be lumped in a group. Well, he's a preacher. I know what kind of guy he is. Beware lest we lump people in groups. People could be in a category but not share the characteristics of that category. I don't know about Zacchaeus, but here's what I do know. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. Was he saying Zacchaeus is such a wonderful, wonderful guy? No, listen to the next statement Jesus made. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, remember those groups we put up, sinners or righteous? Which group was Zacchaeus in? He's a sinner. Healthy or sick? Zacchaeus was sick. And he wanted to see the great physician. Jesus said, I'll spend the night at your house. Salvation has come to your house. It's interesting, we started reading in what we call the Gospel of Matthew. It started out telling us that Matthew was a tax collector. And yet, this despised category of men among the Jews is one of the men that Jesus made his trusted apostle to carry the gospel to the world, to write this letter that I'm reading, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to give us this divine record. A tax collector, couldn't he find somebody better than that? But Matthew, the tax collector, wrote the book that we're reading from. In Luke's account, in chapter 5, verse 29, when Luke described this incident, he said there was a big reception. And Levi is the one who had it. That's Matthew. Matthew is the one that had this big reception and invited all these people. In Matthew 9:11, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? This was more than just a common meal. There was a higher purpose and goal that Jesus had in mind. In Mark's account, in chapter 2, this is the value of comparing the synoptic gospels. One writer will add details that the other writer didn't. So this wasn't like Jesus going into the saloon and saying, I just want to drink a beer with everybody so they'll feel comfortable. That's not this kind of thing. Look at him. He's over there at the saloon drinking beer with people. No, that's not this setting. Chapter 2, verse 15. The tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. Remember what I read in Luke 15 a while ago? They came to listen to him. Oh, yeah. They want something. They can't have the life they lead. There's no way that they can have pure motives. If you want to judge them, you go ahead. And when you stand before the great judge, he'll decide your fate. Remember, you'll be judged as you judge. Go back to Luke 15. Luke 15. We read verse 1 and 2, where these tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus, and the Pharisees were grumbling about it. He's eating with these kind of people. In verse 11 following, he told a story. For these self-righteous, healthy people, he told a story about a man who had two sons. And one of the boys, unappreciative of his father's blessings, mercy, and grace, said, "Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me," verse 12. And divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in loose living. We have a word to describe a person like that. It's called a prodigal. He's a prodigal son. Wasteful. Had all that you could possibly want. Wasted it all. He finally got a job feeding pigs. He said, "Well, that's not so bad. If you're a Jew, that's really, really bad. They're not just dirty, they're unclean. Ceremonially unclean. You're feeding pigs. You had this wonderful place to live and you gave it all up." So at verse 17, he says he came to his senses. And he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Imagine if his daddy had been a Pharisee. Maybe he said, "Boy, you had your chance. I know why you're coming back. It's because you're suffering. You just want a place to sleep where it's comfortable. Get out of here. I don't want you around the rest of my family." But this father didn't treat him that way. He came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." How do you know he's genuine? How do you know he's really penitent? Father said, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fat calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. That's the story of the gospel. But Jesus told the story not simply because of this boy, but because of his brother. His brother's in that other group. He don't see himself as a recipient of grace. He feels like he's earned what he's got. The brother complained. Verse 29, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, I've never neglected a command of yours, yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who had devoured your..." No, not my brother. "This son of yours... When the son of yours came and devoured your wealth with prostitutes..." Wait a minute. You're going to invite a guy who's fooled with prostitutes back into your house with your other son and your servants? "You kill the fatted calf for him." He said, "Son, you've always been with me and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. And he was lost and has been found." That's the good news of Jesus' ministry. Back in chapter 9 of Matthew, here's what Matthew said, Jesus, or recorded that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. "Go and learn what this means." Now, they prided themselves on a knowledge of the law, the Pharisees did, but they really did not understand some of those passages that they no doubt read in the synagogue. He said, "Go learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." That's from Hosea. You go back and read the context. the people of Hosea's day. Well, let's just go back to Hosea in chapter 6. The people of Hosea's day were people who, when they had an assembly, they'd be there. When there was time for sacrifices, they'd bring them. If you asked them about God, they'd tell you. But you see in verse 4, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your loyalty," and that's the same word as in verse 6, translated loyalty in the New American Standard Version, or mercy maybe in your version. "Your loyalty is like a morning cloud, like the dew which goes away early. All of your practices are a sham for the kind of people you really are. And all your sacrifices and all your going to assembly won't take care of the right attitude you need to have to your fellow man and the right kind of life you need to live every day that you live." Look in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery." Oh, but they sacrificed. They went to church. God said in Hosea 6:6, "I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." All of the pieces of unleavened bread you may take in your life, and all of the fruit of the vine you may drink, all the checks you may put in the treasury, all of the songs you may sing, will not sacrifice, will not suffice for a heart of compassion and love and obedience and loyalty to the God of the gospel. It won't do it. Jesus said, "You go learn what that means. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners." Any church that does not recognize this, you can put Church of Christ on the sign all you want to, it's not a church of Christ. A church of Christ is a group of sinners saved by grace, washed in His blood. I want to conclude our study by reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1. From a man who considered himself the foremost of sinners, the Apostle Paul. Verse 13 beginning. I'll start in verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into His service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." Imagine when this man went to the church of Jerusalem and said, "I want to be a member here." The disciples were afraid of him. Barnabas said he'd been preaching Christ. They welcomed him. But how do you know he's not just trying to make inroads? How do you know he's not going to go back to killing Christians? But they welcomed him. And Paul confesses, "I was all of that. I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in Him for eternal life." Keith read from Colossians a while ago. Verse 16 you're familiar with. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The verse just above, before it is about what we're reading. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of a Savior that came to save sinners. Who by His grace took you Colossian people out of your shame and ignorance and ruin. Now lift your hearts and your voices and your tongues in praise and thanksgiving. And that's what Paul did here. He's to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Shall we stand and sing?